So we're coming to the last time in this part of 1 Corinthians, which talks about marriage and singleness and sexuality. And I made the observation to you a couple of weeks ago that really we're looking at the great sexual revolution as we discover first century Christian teaching on sex, marriage, singleness. We think of course, the sexual revolution as also the 1960s, don't we? With their claims to bring freedom and rights to those who dived into that revolution. But actually, a lot went wrong. And that revolutionary attitude to sex brought many people degradation instead of freedom and misery, where they were looking for happiness. And actually, that revelation just took our society back to pre-Christian pagan attitudes to sex and sexuality. Now, the great sexual revolution came in a different 60s, the AD 60s. And Paul, as he understands God's word and as he has encountered God's grace through Jesus Christ, is laying out before the Corinthians, remember, who lived in a sex-saturated city, is laying out before them a revolution, a picture so challenging and revolutionary and beautiful, it must have shocked everybody who first heard this letter, as it shocks us today. But it brings a picture of dignity and respect as we learn to treat other people and ourselves with dignity and work out that respect as part of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinth was chaos. At times it was chaotic in the church, but in the city they lived in, it was a chaotic place to live, where people sexually were extremely vulnerable. Men were at the top of the pile. It was normal for men in the Greco-Roman world to get married. It was normal for them to be sexually active outside marriage. Not their wives, but for the men, yes. With women, with slaves, male or female, they had no rights. They were treated as commodities, as sex objects. With other men, that was fine. And with children too. And it's this grossly promiscuous, dangerous world that the Corinthians have been saved out of by their faith in Christ, but called to live in. And an aspect of their discipleship, as it is for you and me, is to bring their sexuality under the lordship and within the arena of the saving grace, the transforming grace of Jesus. So, as David showed us in chapter 7, I simply want to make very brief reminders of some of the landscape we saw last week from these early verses. That first paragraph, verses 1 to 7, Paul says, and remember, all of this is completely new teaching. It's all shocking, it's all disturbing. But maybe to some it was they got glimpses of how exciting this life could be. But firstly, about marriage, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7, first 7 verses, that married couples should be sexually faithful to one another, exclusively so, and available to one another, laying down their own rights to bring one another sexual satisfaction. That's a challenge for the men to hear in that culture, that their wives were not their sexual objects. They were women in their own rights. Paul does say, verses 8 to 9, that if singleness is too hard a situation and a desire for sexual intimacy is not a wrong one, that desire could and perhaps should lead a single person to think about and even seek out Christian marriage. He then says, the next couple of verses, that marriage is so high a calling, there's no such thing as an easy divorce. And those who become Christians in mixed marriages must commit to their unbelieving spouse and do all they can to win them and to serve them. And over all of this teaching, verses 17 to 24, is a challenge to be contented. Contented if you're single, contented if you're married. Contented, Paul says, if you're of a Jewish background and you bear the marks of circumcision, contented even if you're a slave, as much of the first century church was, not chafing and striving to change your situation. Because Paul is saying, wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever our backgrounds, whatever our sins and failings, they do not complete our story. Our lives have a bigger story overarching them, a bigger drama running through them, which is Jesus. And the way he has loved us with a pure, burning, loyal love. The way he saved us. And the way he's calling us to purity and to contentment. And how difficult it is for human beings to be contented, don't you think? Especially in this area of sexuality, where we might be bringing unfulfilled desires, past traumas and guilt, current struggles, future anxieties. But these verses, particularly in front of us this morning, are a call to be contented, to find contentment, even in a sex-saturated culture. And if we're going to be contented as Christians with what God is teaching us and with the desires he's given us, the sexual desires, we need to be honest, number one, and we need to be ambitious. We need to be honest, firstly, that the married state, married life, is actually very difficult and full of trouble. Let's be honest about that, Paul says. And then let's be ambitious, whether we are married, whether we are single. Let's make sure our ambition is to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And with honesty and ambition, we will discover in Christ contentment. So let's look at the first of those, please. Let's be honest that marriage is a world of trouble, and I put in brackets on the screen, and joy, plenty of joy. But as Christians, we can focus so much on what we think should be the joy-filled state of marriage, we forget or are in denial about the difficulties and the troubles. Paul says, verse 26, I'm so glad that Vince emphasized this in the reading. Paul says, there's a crisis, the present crisis. And we go, what crisis? What does he mean? And the answer is, we can't really be sure. The word crisis is the same as the word for trial or hardship, but that doesn't really clarify things, does it? It might be that Paul is looking out on the world around them. There was a series of famines which led to food shortages and food riots, and they were probably queuing at the petrol pumps as well and getting very angry with one another and needing to hire more drivers from outside the Greco-Roman world. I don't quite know. But there was societal tension. That might be the crisis. Emperor worship in the middle of their century was intensifying. You had to say Caesar was Lord. You couldn't say Jesus is Lord. That's really tough and stressful for Christians. There was sickness and illness and even death in the congregation at Corinth. It could be that crisis. Or you could say, well, there's sexual chaos. And Paul has been talking about the sexual chaos, so that is the crisis where people's lives are being blown apart and marriages threatened by sexual infidelity. Maybe. Or maybe just the tough call of living for Jesus in a hostile world. It's hard to say what it is, but whatever it was, and in fact, whatever our crises are, as a church, as individuals, in our families, our crises, like their one, should lead us to the same conclusion that Paul makes in verse 29. Have a look. The time is short. We ain't gonna live forever. And if you believe that, talk to an older person, because they know. Oh, they're looking forward to glory, but they know their earthly years are rushing by. We're not going to live forever. The time is short. Paul is not saying Jesus is going to come back any second. He didn't teach that. He didn't believe that. Because if he did, he was clearly wrong. But he knows that we should believe and we should live with that perspective. We do not know when Jesus is coming back or when he'll take us to meet him in heaven. But what he is saying when he says the time is short, he's saying, navigate your struggles by keeping your eyes on Jesus. When struggle and sin, as well as when joy and delight come into life, don't shift your eyes off Jesus, because you know you do, don't you? When life is joy-filled and delightful, whether it's pain-filled and stressful, we so often drop our sight, don't we? We fixate on the joys or the sorrows. Look at Paul's list in this paragraph. Those who mourn, verse 30, should live as if they didn't mourn. Those who are happy as if they weren't. Those who buy stuff have got to keep a light hold on it. And verse 30, those who are busily engaged in world, in life, work, family, leisure, as if not engrossed in them, because his conclusion is, it's all going. It's all passing away. Now look at the top of the list, which I didn't reference. Actually, just pause on that. Let me make this little observation. Paul is not rubbishing the stuff of this world. Because it's a strange thing, isn't it? You wouldn't put this comment in a bereavement card. You're writing to a dear friend who's lost somebody. Remember, dear friend, those who mourn should live as if they weren't. That would be grossly insensitive. Paul is not saying that Christians emotionally shut down. Being a Christian means you've got more to weep about, more to sorrow over. And equally, we've got deeper joys than the world can ever give us as Christians. We become emotionally sensitive and vulnerable. But he's saying, don't let those life stories, work, loss, success, dominate your heart. Let Jesus be your Savior and your Lord. And bring that perspective to marriage. So verse 29, this is how we're to hear that verse. Those who have wives should live as if they had none. Shocking, extreme. But Paul's using extreme language to say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Marriage is not the be-all and end-all. In fact, he's about to tell us it's really tough, often, and for many couples. But it's not the be-all and end-all, because in the Christian church, we often behave as if it is. Ah, now I'm married. Now I'm complete. Now the struggles have gone. No, young man, on your wedding day, the struggles are standing next to you. And the woman standing next to you is standing next to her greatest heartbreak. The man who will break her heart a dozen times each day. Here stand two people committed in matrimony who will be the biggest disappointment and cause of stress to one another. And God willing, of joy and delight and intimacy. It's a struggle. And when marriage is a struggle, and when it's joyful, remember the bigger picture. You belong to Jesus. And that's the big picture. We need to be more careful in the Christian church about how we talk about marriage, giving it some idealized state, suggesting that it's right for everybody, suggesting that those who are single have somehow fallen short, to be pitied or pampered. Paul actually says, as we'll see very shortly, you're single, you've escaped a lot of grief. Oh, you've got grief of your own, that you swerved a lot of trouble. So let's see how complicated marriage can be and how Paul wants to help us. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. In verse 32. And who is free from concern? Paul says, an unmarried man is free from concern, or the word is anxiety. We think, hang on, single people, life is so stressful and complex for them. Of course it is. But married people who think that either fail to see or in the moment just forget how complicated it is giving yourself properly to your spouse in Christian marriage. So let's follow Paul. He says that an unmarried person can really fix his heart and mind on the Lord's affairs. His life is about how he can please the Lord. Now, a married man, verse 32, is concerned about, interesting, isn't it, how he can please his wife, which Paul says is part of the affairs of this world, the necessary stuff of navigating, negotiating life for a married person is tough when you're living in the closest quarters with a husband or a wife. The husband is called to invest himself in serving his wife. So verse 34, his interests are divided. He wants to serve the Lord. He's got to serve her. And at times there can be a real tension. He feels he's being pulled in two directions. Now we know, and Paul knows, that for a Christian to lay down his life for his wife is serving the Lord. We've all got that, haven't we? It's not, I'm doing my Jesus stuff, but now I'm looking after my wife. No, your Jesus discipleship involves looking after your spouse, but that takes time and focus and effort which you can't give to other parts of your discipleship. You cannot evangelize people in the same way you used to. You cannot be a friend to many people in the way you used to. Your diary is not your own. Your hours are not your own. For the courageous, committed Christian who's single, they will find themselves reined in when they get married. Not reined in by a less godly spouse, but just reined in by the needs of caring at close quarters for a spouse. I went to university not wanting to have a relationship. I just got converted. The Christian life was so important and exciting. I wanted to evangelize people. I wanted to grow in my faith. My wife went to university not wanting a relationship. The same kind of priorities. We met in Freshers Week. The Lord is sovereign. But you see Paul's perspective. We should want to go all out in an outward-facing sharing Christ with the world and encouraging others in Christ in the church. And there's going to be a tension, he's saying. It's going to be difficult to be married. A couple of things briefly to those of us who are married. I think I really said this already. For married people, you are a servant of your spouse. You're not there to pander to their whims. You're to lay yourself down to their needs. You are a servant. That is a privilege and is problematic. Be realistic. Repent of your pride, which doesn't want to serve, which doesn't want to change, which wants to try to manipulate your spouse or your marriage so life is nice for you. Repent of that before the Lord. That's ungodly. And plead for strength to be humble and a humble servant. Secondly, fellow married people, it's hard if we're doing it properly. I have seen grown men weep as they have swapped a happy singleness for the complexities of marriage. It should be hard. It's a breaking down of self and a remaking in the image of our servant Saviour. It's going to be hard. But then, be contented. Be contented. That is a real challenge and difficulty. So men, we live as those who are married. There are no man caves. There are no places of retreat where we're pushing away our spouse. And there's no place for wishing we weren't married. or looking back with a greedy nostalgia to our pre-married days. This is where the Lord has placed you, and His calling is serve your spouse and serve with your spouse, which I will say a little bit more about. Remember, Paul wants Christians to be free from anxiety. In, as he says, verse 35, undevoted devotion to the Lord. We need to work that out, and it can be difficult. So, the call for honesty. Marriage is difficult, a world of trouble, but there's great joy. Secondly, be ambitious. Be ambitious. If you're single or if you're married, the call is to set our hearts upon the Lord. Let's look at verses 36 to 38. Paul sees a situation where a couple are preparing for marriage. At least a man thinks he's preparing for marriage, but reading between the lines in verses 36 to 38, he's not quite sure. He's got his eyes on this lady, I was going to say young lady, but she might not be a young lady because, as Paul says, she's getting on in years. He's engaged, but she's getting older, and now he's really unsure. And notice Paul gives no rules. People think the Bible's all about rules, isn't it? Paul is really saying you need to have integrity and purity of heart. You need to think about the needs of that person in your relationship, and then you need to make a decision which honors the Lord and which honors her. But although there's more detail we could go into, but we won't do in that little paragraph, what I want you to notice is he's calling men in the church to purity and integrity. He says, verse 38, so then, he who marries a virgin does right. But he who does not marry her does even better. It's as if Paul is slightly coming down to his preference for the Corinthians being open to singleness. We would never do that in a church like ours, would we? We want to push and suggest all the single people towards marriage, because that's God's plan, we say. Paul says, do you know, are you open to being single? Are we? Those of us who are not married, perhaps we're younger and we kind of think we will be married. Those of us who have been married, maybe there's been a bereavement or we're separated or divorced according to biblical criteria, and we're open to being married. We want to be married. Or those of us who are married, who wonder what might happen if that marriage state should dissolve with our spouse through death or something else. All of us open to being single. Paul says we should be. And we should be open to being single, potentially lifelong single, because of the many opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus radically and fruitfully, which marriage might well take away from us, or at least make exceptionally complicated. Come back to verse 26 and 28, please. Because Paul here again is looking at those who are single, about virgins, the young people in the congregation who are not married. And notice he says, this is really interesting, I have no command from the Lord. Isn't that humble and open? But Paul says, I'm going to give you what I think you need to hear. A judgment as won by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And then he says, it's good to remain as you are. Those of you who are single. Oh, married, don't even think about separating, but those of you who are single, it's good to remain as you are. And we go, but is it? Surely it's not for me. Surely God wants me to be married. And after all, what did Ella Fitzgerald sing? Remember what Ella Fitzgerald sang? Birds do it. Bees do it. Even uneducated fleas do it. Let's do it. Let's fall in love. And the world sings that song, doesn't it? And we sing it too. That's what we should do. That's going to be surely the end game, God's will for my life, that I fall in love and live happily ever after. Paul knows that we can live actually as married Christian people selfishly ever after. In our little marital fortresses, where we're kidding ourselves, we're living for Jesus. We're just propping one another up and bumbling selfishly and fruitlessly through our Christian lives. You're kind of not allowed to say that in church, are you? Because that sounds very rude. You're very disloyal to our high view of marriage. But there are so many selfish Christian marriages. Where nobody beyond that hermetically sealed bubble gets blessed. And even within the hermetically sealed marital bubble, there's little godliness actually going on. And if that were our marriages, your marriage or mine, that would be a travesty. It'd be a waste of marriage. And it'd be a waste of the singleness we could have persevered in. So if you're not married and you're younger, be open to it. That would be a prayer to pray, wouldn't it? Lord, what is your will for me? And Lord, if you are calling me into singleness, maybe in brackets, which I don't want at the moment at all, and I'm very scared by, and at the moment I'd feel very grumpy if you were to call me to singleness, but Lord, if you were to call me to singleness, would you be changing and strengthening my heart, changing my desires, and really coming through for me? What about if verses 39 to 40, right at the other end of the passage, we have a scenario here of a Christian who has been separated from a spouse, and there is, bringing in the wider teaching of Scripture, that there is biblical permission in different cases for a Christian divorcee to be married. But the same principle applies. Whilst Paul says, verse 39, look, she's free to marry a believer, verse 40 says, actually, she's happier if she stays as she is. Which again is a surprise to us, isn't it? But it is road tested for all the very happy and even happier second time around Christian marriages. There are many bereaved or separated Christians who tumble into another marriage thinking, this is going to solve all my problems, and it makes all their problems worse. And it makes their grief and loss of the first spouse so much harder, and it leaves a world of confusion and pain. So those of you who are married and who today are thanking the Lord for your marriage, maybe the Lord has a season of singleness for you. It may be a lengthy season. And you know, if you are growing in your relationship with Jesus now, that grief when it comes will be, I'm sure, enormous and overwhelming. But you will know you have Jesus for that grief and Jesus for that season. Because Jesus didn't get married. I fully believe that the Apostle Paul was married. Not at this point, and I won't take you there because time's against us, but there's more than a hint in this text that he was married. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to remind you that Jesus was not married. For Paul to be married would be deeply culturally normal. For Jesus, as he was unmarried, was deeply culturally weird. And how they must have said, when's it going to happen for him? Is there something a bit kind of wrong or different about Jesus? And probably culturally, it was quite appropriate for the older women to come up to him and say, Jesus, what's going on? When are you going to get married? I've got some lovely ladies I know. I can make the introductions. And Jesus had to deal with that. But Jesus stayed unmarried, so his life could be maximally fruitful in the purposes of God. And the purposes of God for Jesus' life was that, having lived his life of absolute purity, sexually and in every other moral area, he might die on a cross to win his bride, which is the church, everybody who puts their trust in him and receives him as their Savior and their Lord. Jesus wasn't unambitious relationally. He was so ambitious, he saved himself for the gift of his eternal bride, the church. And Jesus' singleness becomes a great pattern for us, whether we are single or whether we're married, to be looking to the love of our Father in heaven. Because when a spouse's love lets you down, or the weight of singleness becomes at times unbearable, you need to know your Father in heaven loves you. The Son of God died for you to bring you to himself. And the Spirit of God wants to comfort you and fulfill you, and to strengthen you on a path of radical service and fruitfulness to the Lord. Remember, that's Paul's priority here. For him, it's unthinkable that married people should be living selfish married lives. It's unthinkable that single people should be wasting their singleness by living selfish, unfruitful lives. The calling of all of us is to be realistic about the difficulty of marriage. If we're married, to embrace it. If we're single, to respect it, to be grateful. Perhaps it's not our calling at that moment. And to be wholehearted in leaning into this Savior and his resources of comfort and strength, and wholehearted in sharing his good news message and being a blessing to those who need it. And in that lifestyle, there's contentment. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that we have this marriage ahead of us. We have this wedding feast. And we have now foretastes with the comfort and the love of Jesus. So our prayer, Lord, is that you would meet us with our different struggles and worries and failures. You'd cleanse us where we've been impure. You'd forgive us where we've been selfish or ungrateful. You would pardon us where we have failed in our faith and panicked and tried to sin our way to some sense of peace or well-being. Or make us confident that you're with us and for us, and protect us in our different life callings. And may we know contentment in Jesus as we trust and serve him. We pray in his name. Amen.